So we're starting a brief series on the book of Philemon. I'm expecting it'll be two sermons, could be three. And so we'll see. I don't think it'll be much more than that. But that gives you the basic idea. But since we're starting a book again, and this is so different from Genesis. Genesis, 50 chapters, narrative covering thousands of years. This is a single letter, a single chapter, and very different. This is a letter by Paul after the time of Christ, as opposed to a history of the people of Israel before the time of Christ for a long period leading up to leading them into Exodus. So in the book of Philemon, how do we start? If you're going to start reading and studying the book of Philemon, you're going to lead a Bible study, a Sunday school class, or just study on your own, how do you just, you know, get some of the basics of information? Well, one thing, use some of the resources that are out there. You might have books. You might have apps on your phone or devices. A common website that is very loaded with resources is blueletterbible.org. I think you can get there with just typing in blb.org. And here's the main website. And so if you were to navigate your way there, you might kind of look and see get some clues, some of the resources they have. These are just some screenshots. But if you look right up there, it says study. And so there, you know, you can just read the Bible or you can there's various resources. But if you go up there and click on study, you would open up to a page that looks like this. Right there in that section under contents are some categories, some resources that you might look at. Early on, you might want to look at some of the articles in the that says like introductions to the Bible. I'll show you what that looks like in a little bit. Also, there's encyclopedia and dictionary articles. One of the things I've done is I've looked at some encyclopedia and dictionary articles on some of the main characters that are in the book of Philemon. Or just you might want to know about the history of the Colossian church. Various things like that. Another thing to look at, of course, would be text commentaries. Those would be commentaries on books of the Bible. And so those resources might be some of the examples of things where you would look to kind of get the basics. As I said, if you were to look over and to click on Bible introductions, you would come over here to Philemon, and you would see that there are introductions to the book of Philemon by J. Vernon McGee and John MacArthur. And so that would give you a clue of just like one or two pages, brief overview. And that's a helpful way to begin studying a book. Now, if you want a resource that would point you to loads and loads and loads of study materials, sermons and commentaries, one site that comes to mind is preceptaustin.org. So preceptaustin, one word, .org. Here's just looking at the page. This is under Philemon. You see that there's a diagram for each book of the Bible. There will be a kind of a diagram that gives you a way of thinking through the big picture. And then there are just loads and loads of links to sermons and commentaries. And so that would be a source, too. I think this would be the equivalent. This page on Philemon, if you were to print it out, it would be 96 pages long. That's not commentary. That's just links to sermons and commentaries. So there's, you know, so you can imagine if that's Philemon, what do they have on some of the other books of the Bible? So that's a good, helpful resource for you. So those are just some places that you might start. I'm going to find, I don't know anything about the book of Philemon. How do I find out? There's some good things. Go to one of those introductions, maybe the dictionary or encyclopedia articles. And then if you want to dig in, look at some commentaries. Oh, don't forget to read the Bible, by the way. So let me remind you, text in your comments and questions. And I'll remind you about this later because I'll be having some questions for you. Before we get into the text itself, I just wanted to say, where does Philemon fit into the big picture? It's one of Paul's letters, and we call it one of the prison epistles. I wonder why we would call it a prison epistle. Give me a good thought on that. But the books are that we call the prison epistles are typically Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. I put in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is not included in the prison epistles, but it's a prison epistle. Did you get any answers? Why? Anyone want to suggest why they're called prison epistles? He wrote them in prison. Right. The first four, the standard traditional ones, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, are written from his first Roman imprisonment. And that was actually more of a house arrest. He was in chains, but he was in and if you're in house arrest prison, that means you live in kind of separate quarters. It's not down in the depths of a dungeon. But he was chained in house arrest. He was chained to a guard 24/7. When you're under house arrest like that, you are also responsible for all your expenses. You pay for your own food, you pay for your own clothing, you know. So you actually, and since you can't work, you're dependent on family or friends. And Paul writes the book of Philippians. They sent him support while he was in prison, in that imprisonment. And second, so that happens. At the end, we see that's where Paul is in Rome under house arrest at the end of the book of Acts. Apparently, Paul was released after that, had a short period of ministry, was arrested again, and then was executed. That second imprisonment in Rome is 2 Timothy, is where 2 Timothy is written. Okay, so It's not one of the prison epistles, but it was written by Paul from prison. Go figure. Okay, so I just want to. So you'll hear those labels, and that's a good example of what we're talking about. Let's track. I've kind of jumped ahead of myself. Let's think through. You remember, Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. We won't go into all the details, but after a while, he joined Barnabas in discipling, teaching the believers at the church in Syrian Antioch. There's a Pisidian Antioch up in Asia Minor, Syrian Antioch. Anyone want to guess where Syrian Antioch could be found? Syria? Very good. Syria. And so became his home church. God called him and Barnabas, and they started off on their first missionary journey. It's recorded in this event. And then they returned back to Antioch and gave the report. Here's their second missionary journey. They left, went back through a different direction, went back through Asia Minor, and that was the trip that took them into Europe and brought the gospel to Europe. Then they came back, stopped in Jerusalem, and went back to Antioch. By the way, you notice on this map that one of the places they passed by was Abilene. Most people are not aware, but Paul apparently spent time in West Texas as part of his ministry. And so then the third missionary journey, another trip up to Europe, came back and stopped in Jerusalem to worship. While he was there, he went into the temple to worship. I met with the believers, but also went to worship. False charges were raised against him that he had brought Gentiles into the temple. That's not entirely unreasonable because some of the people, some of the Jews in the temple had seen Paul in Asia Minor and Europe with Gentiles. And so then when they saw him in the temple, they assumed, you see there, he's brought his Gentiles into the temple, which was forbidden. But he hadn't. He was arrested, eventually ended up down on the coast in Caesarea. Let me go ahead and show you on my laser pointer down here. So here's Jerusalem. He was brought down to the coast, and there it was the palace that where he was kept for 2 years imprisonment. After 2 years, he then was taken to Rome. And so this shows his journey to Rome. He went up the north, took a route like this. You can read about it in the book of Acts, and ends up in Rome. That starts his approximately 2 year imprisonment in Rome. Remember, he appealed to Caesar, and that's where he was. While he is there, and here's another simpler picture of that, he writes the prison epistles. While you're looking at this map, I'll just call your attention. If you can see how well, I don't know how you can see, but some of these, there are little circles with crosses here. These are the churches of Asia Minor to whom the book of Revelation is written. The seven churches are right in this area. So that connects it to where we are in the book of Revelation. So, again, he's writing the prison epistles from Rome in prison. Now, some people want to say maybe it was imprisonment while he was in Caesarea. The traditional and best answer is imprisonment in Rome that we see at the end of the book of Acts. Okay? Now, so far, so good. No questions that are too stunning, but now I'm going to give you some homework. I'm well aware that you're using your devices as well as maybe your computer or your Bible, I should say. Here's an assignment for you. On your phone or in a concordance or on your iPad or whatever device you might be using, open it up and search for two of the main characters of our text, Philemon and Onesimus. Now, while you're doing that, can you listen at the same time? I'm going to read through the whole book of the Bible. Okay? The book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So I want you to, here's a text. You're to find these guys out. Philemon and Onesimus. Let's start with Philemon. How many times did you find Philemon in the Bible?
Do you want to do attendance?
I heard one. But now hopefully that's better than our attendance. Our attendance is better than that. How many? Okay. Let's have a check in.
Dennis and Joyce, David and Deanna, Marty, Mom, Keith, George and Susan, Cheju and Deanna, Paul and Becky, Gary and Laura, and Doug and Sandra.
Good. Welcome all to all of you. Okay, so Philemon shows up, his name shows up one time in the Bible. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Stunning, isn't it? Only one time that he shows up in the Bible, and yet he has a whole book named after him. Okay? How about Onesimus? How many times does he show up? Twice. So Onesimus is twice as good as important as Philemon. Two times. There they are. Colossians 4:9. Are you getting responses on any of that, Grace?
Carl says Philemon mentioned only once, Onesimus only twice.
Good. See, it's amazing, isn't it? These little devices can actually be helpful. Now, in the old days, and some of you would remember this, there was a big book called a concordance. And you would page through, and you would look through, and you'd count. And it's not too hard if you've only got one or two listings. But when there's a lot of them, it can get a little tricky. And if there's a change in spelling, like it's plural or something, it gets even trickier. But here we are. Two of them. Colossians 4:9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. And then Philemon 10, and I'm always wrestling, do I call it 1:10, even though there's not two? I just, we'll call it verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains. Well, before we go further, I've read the book to you. We've read through a whole book of the Bible. Next time I do something like Genesis, I'll do that on a Sunday and we'll all be challenged. But having done that, the general drift, Philemon is the one who's receiving this letter. And if you look him up in the dictionaries, you'll find out he lives in Colossae. And Onesimus, what is his slave who has run away. And Paul is writing to say, Onesimus, who is your slave, came, I've met him, and I've led him to Christ. I'm sending him back to you and want you to receive him with kindness. Does that sound about right? So that's in a nutshell. There's a lot of other goodies in there. But that's the basics I want us to think about. So, having said that, now here it's interesting. Onesimus, the slave, is, by the way, let me ask, has anyone ever met someone named Philemon? Have you ever met anyone named Onesimus? I have, brother from another country. Anyone know what the name Onesimus means? Useful, right, useful. And so, if you're going to start a tool manufacturing company, that might be a good name for it. Onesimus. We've got the useful stuff. Anyway, what's interesting is he shows up in the book of Colossians and Philemon. So let's look at some context. Context here of 4 verses 7 to 9. Tychicus, Paul's writing towards the end of the book. Faithful minister, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Remember, they didn't have texting, they didn't have email. Our missionaries that we support, that's been a struggle because the mail is never great. Well, it was worse then. It had to be kind of, we write a letter, it had to be hand delivered, And the one bringing the letter would also usually fill in some blanks and talk to them more. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who was one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now you see, there's Onesimus mentioned, and it says he's a faithful, beloved brother who is one of you. Question. Get your texting machines out. Maybe the ones who are here still have to text Grace just to make it even. You can actually raise your hands. What does that tell us? That statement I've highlighted. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. What does that tell us about Onesimus? Okay, he's from Colossae. They know him. He's a native or at least well known to them. What else? He's a faithful and beloved brother. So the book of Colossians and is written, and someone's right. I don't know if it's Tychicus or maybe the one of the elders of the church stood up and said, "We've received a letter from Paul," and that's better than a missionary letter because that's actually scripture. And so they would read that in the presence of their brethren, and you know the people just would hang on every word. They knew Paul. Now I should mention, Paul had not been to Colossae, but he spent a good deal of time in Ephesus, which was very close to Colossae. And so there probably people had traveled for business or just because they knew Paul was there and would go. And like some people will travel and go to a conference a good distance. Well, imagine, traveling to being able to hear the Apostle Paul. And so they would come and they would listen to him teach. They might have met him. Those who were saved and taught by him would come. So it's in that context that the Colossians are well familiar with Paul.
He was not considered a slave here.
Well, it doesn't mention him being a slave, does it? It just mentions he's a beloved brother. But, okay, so what do they know about that before all this arrived? They must have known. Okay, they knew Onesimus. He is one of you. They knew him. How did they know him? He was the slave of Philemon who was in the church. And so they probably heard all about when Onesimus ran away. And it looks like when he left, he must have also stolen. And so he says, says in verse 18, if he's wronged you or in any way or owes you anything. And so most people understand that when he left, how would a slave pay for a trip to Rome? He must have robbed them on the way on the way out. So it must have been quite, upsetting. If someone in the church has a break-in or something, or maybe an employee runs off with the funds of the business, everybody in the church would probably be concerned and praying about it. Imagine their surprise when Onesimus comes in, and Paul mentions there in Colossae in his letter, Onesimus. He's going to tell you all about me. And he's a faithful and beloved brother and who is one of you. And they probably all looked at him and said, Onesimus? Faithful, beloved brother? I thought skunk might have been another better label for this guy. You could just imagine that must have been a stunning moment. So there's some of the background of this. How are we doing on that? So it tells us he's a Colossian, and it also tells us he's a believer. Okay? Anything else you can add to that? All right. Well, now actually, let's dig into the book. We'll go through verse 7 tonight. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So, from this verse, from this passage, what do we know about Paul? He's a prisoner. Of whom is he a prisoner? Of Christ. Have we ever had any Bible, done any Bible study about any other prisoners? Anyone ever heard of Joseph? Okay. You know one of the things I kept saying about Joseph? His eyes were always on the Lord. Notice, in Paul's mind, he's not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Christ. Wouldn't that just dramatically change your perspective? Instead of angry and bitter against Rome, he's loving and trusting of Christ. He's a prisoner of Christ, appointed by Christ, and for the sake of preaching Christ, he's there. And so, but he's there for Christ. By the way, we read in other passages where Paul really utilized that. He constantly was sharing Christ with the poor guards that were chained to him. Many came to faith, and this led to actually a movement for Christ in the Praetorian Guard, the elite personal guards of Caesar. So many were coming to faith as a result of that. And I always like to imagine Paul intentionally. One of his friends would come to visit him, and he might say, "Oh, Onesimus, so tell me, review for me again what we talked about last week. Do you remember what we said? Who is Jesus?" "Well, he's God in the flesh, yes. And how is, you know, what did he do for us?" "Well, he died on the cross for our sins." "Are you a sinner, Onesimus?" "Oh, yes." "Did you need it?" And so just walking through the gospel, doesn't even have to talk to the prisoner. I mean, the poor prisoner who's the Roman guard in chains is stuck there listening, but he would watch things. You can imagine the guards even talking. "Did you see what happened? An escaped slave came to Paul. Now Paul's calling him a brother." And then can you imagine when Onesimus was going back where he'd run away from? What a test. You know, those guards were all talking. Oh, you wonder if they were checking. Do you ever find yourself checking the news a lot when there's something special going on? And what's something special going on might mean a lot of things. The stock market's got a little rumble. Oh, there's a big race coming up. Oh, well, college football survived this. Whatever it is, you're checking all the time. You can imagine the guards. I wonder what's happening. Do you think they killed that prisoner? And so they're watching. These unbelievers were watching, or young believers. Anyway, Paul's a prisoner of Christ. His eyes are on the Lord. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Okay, good. What do we learn about Philemon from these verses?
Beloved friend, not just a friend.
He's beloved. Yeah, that's a strong expression of affection here. Yes, he's a dearly beloved friend of Paul. What else?
Brother.
Pardon me?
A brother.
He's a brother in Christ? What do you think that means? Did they build a wall together? Could be a pastor. So, pardon me? The church meets in his house. It doesn't necessarily mean that they labored together, but he recognized him as a fellow laborer in the vineyard. "You might be on a different acreage than I am, but we are both serving the master." So he recognizes he's been active in ministry. Beloved brother, active in ministry. Okay. Who's Apphia? I'm going to struggle with this, dear. That's a female. You can tell, but in heaven, I'm going to probably call her Aphid. Every time I see that word, my first thing that pops into my mind is Aphid. Maybe I'm thinking, was it Spurgeon talking about the aphids chirping? I'm stuck. But Apphia. Why would we address Apphia in this context, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus? Most people suggest this is probably Philemon's wife, Apphia. And so she's also beloved. And so this couple must have meant a lot to Paul. Archippus, and I'm sure everybody called him Archie, is our fellow soldier. A lot of people suggest probably their son. You know, this is a very personal letter. And so he calls out the son and he calls him a fellow soldier. What does he mean by that? Was Paul in the military? So what does he mean, fellow soldier? Yeah, what that suggests to me is he's probably felt the heat of the spiritual warfare. You know, he's maybe felt some of the persecution or dealing with issues of false doctrine, whatever the battle might be. A young Archippus, he's been a part of the fight. So this whole family, and the church is in your house. So the whole family was apparently loved the Lord and active in service. Well, what do we gain from the fact that we know the church was in his house? Or a little bit of both. Now, we have to be admitting, we have to admit sometimes, in America, we're used to having our space. This facility would hold many more than we would ever feel comfortable in some cultures. You hear about something where 20 guys will get into a van or something where we might think, well, it'll seat four comfortably. Forget comfort. So it might be that they could really pack them in. But also suggests he had a large enough house, because you walk through like a Capernaum or something and you see and think, goodness, how could a family live within this, within those walls? It seems so small. So he had a larger house, which suggests to me probably a man of some wealth. Slavery was huge in this time of the Roman Empire. I think I saw a number saying that there were probably 60 million slaves. I think I saw half of Rome would be slaves, half the city of Rome. I'm not sure on that. And when we think of slaves, often we think of common labor. Slaves could be physicians. Slaves could be the teacher and tutor of kids. Often some of the philosophers were slaves. And so, in other words, they weren't all just common laborers and often were held in high esteem, but they just happened to be a slave, either because where they were from got conquered, and so that's part of being defeated, or sometimes it was a function of debt. You were in debt, and so you go into slavery. You know, we hear bankruptcy in our culture. In that culture, you're a slave. Or sometimes a parent might say, oh, man, I ran out of money. How many kids we got? We could trade off or pay this debt. And so they would sell their kids into slavery. So in other words, it wasn't all hard laborers. But all to say, Philemon wasn't one of the many slaves. And so think about it. That probably a good portion of the believers in Colossae may have been slaves. But Philemon was upper crust. His family had a larger home, and he used his resources for the glory of God. His home was spacious and open. It does kind of remind me, sometimes we think, that a church has to be huge and have all these massive space. I think as things get more and more difficult, we're going to find that churches might be back to meeting in more localized environments. We think of our persecuted brethren in different parts of the world. That's a lot of times it's meeting quietly in a back room or living room or of a home and worshiping quietly. So the church of Colossae probably met in a variety of homes. Assuming there are many believers in that big city than there were that would fit into one home. So what we learn about Philemon, believer, godly family, active in ministry, opened his home, and so he used his resources for God's glory. Okay, good. Anything else coming in? Philemon 1, verses 3 and 4. I'll ask you now so you can be texting in. What do you see in these verses. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Okay, this is one of those passages. We're reading our Bible and we kind of skim right over, don't we? That's familiar stuff. Let's get to the good stuff. It's just like when I get some of these, I don't know, some of these campaigns or whatever, they think I want to read an eight-page letter. Give me 12 words. What are you about? And so we look at this and we'll just grace and peace. We can skip. So what do you see here? Is there anything that stands out to you that we can glean that's a help here? Pull your little lens out. Anything there that could be fruitful for us? Praise for him always. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Now, why do you think Paul prays for him so much? I wonder if he talked a lot about him from Onesimus, you know? And together maybe they prayed. And but also, you know, co-labor, you know, the work of Colossae is an important city. But we see, and that's one of the things that's striking in Paul. Again and again, Paul will mention to various ones, I mention you every time I pray. So he must have done a lot of praying. And I have a feeling it was just a little bit more than, Lord, bless everyone in Asia Minor. And Father, everyone in, you know, he was thinking about, and so as he was maybe making his tents or whatever he was doing, his mind was constantly lifting up the brethren. What else do you notice about his prayer?
He often uses that greeting, grace to you and peace. God is the source of grace and peace. Also, he mentions two of those
terms. Two of what? Okay, good. So there's two persons of the Trinity mentioned, and he mentions that common phrase, grace and peace. Good. Remember, we saw that in the book of Revelation as well, grace and peace. That was kind of a standard expression for Christians of the time. Mentions the Father, mentions the Son. I notice, too, that so often his prayer includes gratitude. You notice in Paul's epistles, he almost always begins with something positive. He's thankful for something in that person's life. Now, I told you where this thing's going. It's kind of dicey. Huh. He's dealing with this issue of a serious crime. Literally, a slave could be executed for running away. He's dealing with some of these kinds of issues. He's going to challenge Philemon. He begins on a positive and encouraging note. That's a good reminder to us that we should seek when we have our conversations, even if we don't have to correct someone, but to start on a positive and encouraging note. Take a moment to do just that. Paul, that's frequent for Paul. How about verses 5 and 6? He says, going back here, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So he says, hearing of your love and faith. How did he hear of their love and faith?
Onesimus,
and he's also got Epaphras there. So he's been hearing about it and blessed by it. Have you ever noticed that sometimes we're a lot quicker to share the negative than the positive? If you have any doubt of that, if you'd spend 45 seconds listening to virtually any newscast, It's so hard, you know, and some people, there's even like satires. Well, someone will say, we're going to talk about the good news today. And imagine if you set up a news channel that only said good news, no one would listen. There's something about that negativity. But notice these brothers are saying they're constantly talking about Philemon. He said, I'm constantly praying for you. I'm constantly hearing of your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. What a commendation. And then he says, and that the sharing of your faith. Here's his prayer. What is he praying this for? That the sharing of your faith may become effective. What's he praying for? More fruit and effectiveness. Good. Well, I have some thoughts. I want to do some more thinking about that word sharing. The word sharing is koinonia. Have you ever heard that word? We often think of it as fellowship, having in common. Some suggest this refers to the his sharing his resources. So he's very liberal in the sharing of his resources as a result of his faith, his home, and other things. And so he's praying it'll be effective. Good. Here's the that. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. What is it that gave Paul such a joy as he thought about Philemon? His love. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be known for your love? Love for the Lord, he mentioned earlier, love for the brethren. That's an interesting word, refresh, isn't it? Is to lift and give rest. You ever been at a point in your life where you need someone to lift you up and maybe put you at ease? Apparently Philemon had a gift for that. He refreshed the hearts of the saints. By the way, this word for heart is really not heart. It means like the internal organs. Now, some translations might even have kidneys. I've never felt like a need for the refreshing of my kidneys. But, you know, heart works for us. You know, because, you know, you get this sense when you have anxiety, you're all tied up inside. He says, you refresh the brethren. You're known for your love. You're known for your strengthening and encouraging. And so you see a lot of about who Philemon is and how wise of Paul, as he's opening up this letter, he doesn't just say, Philemon, quick note, I need you to deal with this issue with Onesimus. He builds a bridge of affection and trust and encouragement. And that's a challenge for us, because sometimes I'm real inclined to let's just get to the point. And he takes the moments to find a word of encouragement. And it's not... this isn't flattery. It's not artificial. But he takes the time to see those things, reflect those things, affirm in the faith, and encourage. So all this is talking about Philemon. We get as we're starting the book of Philemon, we haven't even gotten to the real issue yet. But what we're seeing here is, what's your impression of Philemon? What kind of a guy is he? Pardon me? He's kind.
Patient.
Yeah, if you got a church in your house.
Generous.
Yeah, generous. Some kind of an encourager, right? Because he's always refreshing the saints. Oh, don't we need those that can be a refresher? Yeah. Well, I think Philemon is a challenge to us. And like I said, Paul's going to, he's going to, you know, drop the next point here. And it's going to be rather challenging. But I'm getting a hint. Philemon's the kind of guy who's going to respond in the right way. And I think that's Paul's whole point. I think he's reaching out in this way because he knows Philemon will respond appropriately. And again, he's built that relationship. And he mentions the others who have told him and looks at that commonality in the Lord. But so here's, I think, a model for us to see what our wouldn't it be great if these verses could describe who we are in Christ? You know, that loving of the brethren, serving the brethren, our families are serving and going to battle together for the Lord. Our home is used as a place of ministry, and on and on. And I have to think, can you imagine what it must have meant for Philemon to get that letter? The Apostle Paul writing from prison in Rome, taking the time to write those things, that must have lifted his heart, brought him to tears. And I can't believe Paul even notices I exist. Can't you just imagine getting a note like that? How encouraging and challenging that must have been. And what about Paul to take these matters into mind? He was in prison, but he was using his time for the Lord. And so there's a lot here that we can look to as an encouragement. Any other thoughts before we start? So that's the start of Philemon. And I don't think we have even mentioned Onesimus yet in the book. So he starts on that level. Okay. Yes.
Who this is, but they texted saying this is a rare opportunity for Paul to have a one-on-one with one of his co-laborers in the work for Christ.
Yeah, very much so. By the way, if this letter was an encouragement, every indication is the letter to the Colossians was read out loud, and this was probably also read. You remember he greets the church in the house? So how that must have, now again, there might have been those that were malcontents and whatever, but how that must have encouraged them to appreciate Philemon. But yes, that really, he's really doing a fabulous job of reaching out. Good. Okay, well, I think we're going to stop there. So you can do this. You can get through seven verses. And in fact, I'm going to really put it on you and ask, read through the whole book of Philemon before Sunday. All 18 verses. No, 25 verses. Excuse me. 25 verses. Read through the whole book. And just get a better feel for this easily missed book. I have to confess to you, I kept struggling because I would go from Titus to Hebrews. You have to really separate those pages because this little one-page book just hides between the big book of Philemon and Titus before it. Well, let me close this in prayer, and then I'll mention a couple things. Father, thank you for this brother Philemon. We look forward to seeing him in glory. Thank you for a family that joined together in serving you, and apparently they took some of the brunt, since they saw it as a warfare as well. But Father, thank you for this letter that shows us the heart of your people. And Lord, may we have the sensitivity and wisdom and grace of a Paul as we reach out to others. And Lord, how I would pray that each of us, it could be said of us that we are known for our love and that we refresh the hearts of the saints. Father, encourage us to do that. May we be source of blessing, not bitterness, a source of unity and not division, a source of encouragement and refreshing. For your glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.